Normally, when we talk about people in the Scripture, we think of Jesus, Peter, Paul, one of the apostles, maybe even Stephen, or, Mary Magdalene, Salome, one of the other women. But this morning, I'd like to talk about two individuals that are not mentioned very much. I mean, we know how much Jesus was mentioned, but the first one I'd like to talk about is a woman by the name of Lydia. Paul met Lydia on a second missionary journey in the town of Philippi. We have two short verses about this woman. Nothing more, but only two small verses of one chapter, of one book, of the 39 books of the Bible. So if you turn to Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. Acts 16, 14 and 15. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Not a whole lot of information about this particular woman, but just what is mentioned. First of all, she was a seller of purple. The purple dye at that time came from only one species of a shellfish. We think of like a clam. But in the neck of that shellfish, when you squeeze it, a milky substance comes out that as soon as it hits the air, turns purple. Much like our blood. As soon as the air hits it, it turns red compared to what it normally is. A very expensive extraction method to get this purple dye. So, the only people that wore purple were royalty and church leaders. And in fact, if a poor person was found wearing purple, he was punished. So Lydia is a seller of the most expensive type of material because of the dye process. She was from the city of Thyatira, 250 miles from where Paul meets her. Between Philippi and Thyatira, about 250 miles. That's about the distance I travel to go see my grandchildren in Germantown Hills, Illinois. Actually, two different continents. Philippi was in the continent of Europe. Thyatira is in the continent of Asia. And the only time we mention or hear mention of this city again is in Revelation when when the churches that are mentioned there in Revelation as the church of Thyatira. But it was in the crossroads of two rivers in a valley. It was a garrison city for the Roman soldiers, a very, if you want to call it cosmopolitan, or very hip, if you want to call it also, city of that time. It also mentioned that she worshiped God. Wow, that everybody worships God, don't they? Not back in this time. At this particular time, the main philosophy was polytheistic. They had a God for everything. In fact, when Paul goes a little bit later in his second missionary journey, he goes to Athens, and they had a God for everything. They even had a God for the unknown God in case he'd forgotten somebody. But she believed and worshiped God. Very unique for a person from this town. And it mentioned that her heart, the Lord opened. The heart that was opened by the God, by the Lord. Also, because of that, she attended to what Paul was saying. Sometimes we don't have that open heart that the speaker can listen to and help with. And then it mentioned that she was baptized and her household. This lady not was just a single person. She may have been single, but she had a household. She had servants. She had a house in Philippi that had servants. And she influenced her house so much that they also were baptized. Then she opened her house for hospitality. She opened her house for the apostles Paul and Silas so that they had a place to stay. Well, what can we learn about Christ's messages today in the 21st century from this woman that is only mentioned for two verses in the Scripture? First of all, Christ's message is for the upper class people also. Mostly when we read the Scripture, we think of only the poor people wanting to listen to God. But this particular lady was with the upper class, and yet God's message was for her. Also, we can glean from this that even though she was in and raised in a pagan world, she believed in God. It doesn't matter our surroundings. We can be in New York City, San Francisco, or the Wajak, wherever we are, we can be a follower of God regardless of those around us. I don't know how many are in this room are actually from the Wajak or born and raised in the Wajak, but probably not everybody. Come from a different area. Just as we know, the people talk differently, act differently in Texas than they do in Michigan or in Florida that they do in Washington. We can tell by their dialect, we can do all that. But we can find that this lady, it doesn't matter, even though she was not in her hometown where she was born and raised, she had influence because of her life. So it doesn't matter where you come from, the Lord can use you. As I tried to mention or started to mention before, we can be so hard-hearted like Pharaoh was with Moses that nothing can get in. We can be so callous and so it's my way or the highway that nothing will come into our hearts. But Lydia had a heart opened by the Lord. And today, we need our hearts open to the Lord and His message. And then she opened her house for hospitality. I was kind of raised in a house where we didn't have very many people come in. I don't know all the particulars or anything like that, but we hardly had anybody come into our home. We find here that Lydia opened her house. She wasn't ashamed of what was in her house. She wasn't ashamed of what she did, what she had, the book she had, whatever she had. She wasn't ashamed to have the apostles stay in her house. Are we like that? Or do we have some things that maybe we don't want other people to see? So from Lydia, two small verses in the book of Acts, we can see how she can be an example to us. The next person is Nicodemus. We do have a little bit more about Nicodemus, maybe 10 verses in total. But again, the first one we have is pretty familiar with most of us in John chapter 3, the first 21 verses. John chapter 3, the first 21 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, He cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus said, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things, you would believe, and how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that wherever whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then one of the most quoted passages of Scripture was spoken to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to light, and his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought by God. Nicodemus, a Pharisee. We all know what the Pharisees were. They didn't like Jesus. But there's three aspects of the Pharisees that happened back in Jesus' time. They're happening today in 21st century the world. First of all, they were very legalistic. Not only just the written law, but the oral law. Now, sometimes we have a hard time understanding oral law, but just try to remember what your parents told you, what you should do and what you shouldn't do. It wasn't written down in any book, but that's the law they adhered to also, and they passed that down. Very realistic. They took every minutia part of the law and went with it. Also, they were very nationalistic. What's that mean? We have become, some of us in this country have become so complacent that we don't know what nationalism is anymore about our country. When the Greeks took over Palestine with Alexander the Great around 100 BC, before Christ, that's when this group started. And they tried to make all the Jews Greeks. You're not going to be Jews, you're going to be Greeks. These Pharisees came together and became very nationalistic. We are Jews, and they even came to the point of being very violent. If you did not believe the way they believed, you were gotten rid of. Is this sounding a little bit familiar, what's happening today, 21st century? The third part, they were not only nationalistic in belief, they were religious fanatics. And if you didn't follow what they thought was right, you were ostracized, you were kicked out of the fellowship, and you were just gotten rid of and considered nothing. We know, we find this in Jesus' time in the fourth chapter of John when he met with a Samaritan woman. First of all, Jews would not even go in the country of Samaria. And there was a Jewish country up north, and there was a Jewish country down south. They would not take the normal shortest distance between any two points as a straight line. They would go out around Samaria before they would enter into it. They hated those who didn't do what they thought. Now, is that sounding familiar, what's happening in 21st century world? But they had a problem. They had a kink in their armor. In John chapter 9, there's a couple verses. I mean, we find this all the way through the New Testament, but I just want to share a couple verses. John chapter 9 and verse 16. Therefore, some said of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. And down in verse 22, "These words spake the parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." Very strict thing. But there was a division. They weren't quite united. So, first of all, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. You see his background, what he was. He came to Jesus by night. We just read a passage there in John that people who deal in the darkness don't want their deeds to be seen. Nicodemus was out after dark, which was not according to the Jewish legal society, because at sundown, you went to your house and you stayed in your house. But Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And then he called Jesus Rabbi. That was a well-respected term. And remember, Jesus, if anybody was associated with Jesus, he was in trouble from the Jewish religion. So he not only came by night, but he addressed Jesus with a respectful honor, called him Rabbi, or meaning teacher. And he said, "Because we have seen the miracles and know you are from God." He was a legalist, but yet Jesus was doing things that didn't line up with what he had been told. We find he asked a question that was consistent with his life. How can I be born again? How can I go into my mother's womb a second time? That was consistent with what the Pharisees believed, because they did not believe in the Spirit. Let's read another passage about Nicodemus in John chapter 7, verses 40 to 53. Chapter 7, 40 to 53, the end of the chapter there. Others said, "This is the Christ," but some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not our scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him, meaning Jesus. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have you not brought him in?" The officers said, "Never man spake this way." Then answered them the Pharisees, Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of our Pharisees believed on him? But this people, who knoweth not the law, are cursed. Nicodemus said unto them, he the one that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Nicodemus tried to at least tell the other Pharisees, shouldn't we hear him out? Our law says we should. Remember, we're sticklers for law. We got to follow the law. We ought to listen to it. But yet, he was willing to come forward with this, even though he was criticized, as we see here. They said, did you come? Are you going to believe in him? Did anybody come out of Galilee? Ah. So, Nicodemus adhered to the law, but he was criticized when he made them do the law. The last part, or the last mention of Nicodemus is in John chapter 19. It's rather unique that John is the only one that mentions Nicodemus these three times. This particular time is in chapter 19, and this is at the crucifixion in verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, wound it in linen cloths, with the spices, in the manner of the Jews to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in that garden a new sepulchre, where they never laid him. There they laid Jesus before, because the Jews' preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The third place where we see Nicodemus was at the crucifixion of Jesus. He brought a 100 pound weight. In conversion, that would be about 70 pounds of spices. Now, we go to town and buy a spice, maybe a quarter of an ounce or an ounce. But 70 pounds of spices Nicodemus brought. And then it mentioned that he wrapped the body and prepared it. We don't see the apostles around taking care of the body. We don't see anybody else of his followers, but we see these two men, and Nicodemus was one of them, that took care of Jesus' body for burial. So what can we learn from Nicodemus that can relate to us today? Regardless of our background, whether it's economic or whether it's religious, whether it's political, whether it's country or wherever, regardless of that, Jesus can take us in if we listen. The time of day or the time of our life, whether we're young, middle-aged, old, day or night, we can accept Jesus and he will accept us. He respected Christ as superior in his place. Do we do that today? Do we respect Christ? Do we hold him up in reverence? Or does sometime our speech betray us and it comes out a little bit less than reverent? He asked questions. He was sincere, but he was willing to seek the answers to his question. If we return back just a second to that John chapter 3 in verse 10, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Jesus was not mollycoddling Nicodemus. He came right to the point. He said, Nicodemus, You ought to know these things because you're a Pharisee. A warning to us today that we still can learn. It doesn't matter how long you have known the Lord, you still can learn. And we don't need to put a wall in and say, I know this, I'm better than you because I'm smarter than you. No. Jesus point blank told Nicodemus, you ought to know these things, but you don't because you haven't studied the Word. A warning for us today. Another thing that we can learn from Nicodemus, he went back to his group, if you want to call it, to his friends, and tried to be reasonable or tried to speak of Jesus or protect Jesus. Do we go back to our friends? Or once we have been confronted, we kind of slink into a corner, pull ourselves into the hole, and cover it up? He went back and he tried to convince his friends that Jesus was right and that they ought to do things right. And then last of all, we see, and it may have been, we're not sure time-wise, but at least maybe a year, a year and a half, after Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, we know Nicodemus had to be doing some searching because a little bit later, he comes at the crucifixion and takes care of Jesus' body. He had a change of heart. We don't know what happened to Nicodemus afterwards. That's not important. The reason John tells us about Nicodemus is he had a heart. It changed, and he took care of Jesus when nobody else would. Like I mentioned, you don't see the apostles coming and taking Jesus' body and preparing for it. Now, the women came with spices the following day, but it already had been taken care of by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. What I tried to show this morning is the Scripture takes these two individuals, and even though it doesn't say a whole lot about them, we see a complete change of heart and an understanding heart and a willingness to follow Jesus. What Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, is the same message 2,100 years later that we need to follow today. You must be born again. Must be born of the Spirit and of the water, because without that, there is no life. And without the Spirit within us, we would falter. We would not be able to go from day to day. The Spirit guides us. So this morning, that same message that was given to Lydia, her response and her household was that they were baptized. And Jesus' message to Nicodemus here was, you must be born again. So this morning, the song that has been selected for the response is about Nicodemus. A ruler once came to Jesus by night, and Jesus said, you must be born again. So this morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, now is the time to make the response. Can we stand?